If you know anything of the life of God and the soul of man, then you know something of what John was speaking to you about. A time wherein your heart was hungering for Him. At a time when that hunger wasn't there. You know something about that last stanza, well, the entire hymn, the last stanza. My chief complaint is I love Him, for it is so faint. That life within is like those rivers that come off the ocean. They rise or they fall depending upon the tide of the ocean. I don't know if in older age that we might reach something of a level place to walk, I don't know. It doesn't seem that my lows are as low as they used to be. But at the same time, when you say that, your highs are not as high as they used to be. For the height to which one rises is dependent upon the depth to which he fell or walked in carelessly. Awake, stir thyself. And call out to God for a hunger. If the children get to the table and they don't have a hunger, they either have been eating snacks or they are sick. It's just something that goes with life. A hunger. Do you have that? John 15, I have. Well, if I had any today, I would have more than I had last week. So I do have more, but I still have such an inadequacy in me to speak to you upon this subject. But we will pray, seek the Lord's face, and trust that He will minister to all our needs, the preacher and the hearer. I don't know if this will ever be, but I want to get to the point someday that for just a space of time you don't have preaching. And I can take my seat with you. And we can just all together worship. But for now, I have a responsibility. And I trust that you remember that in your prayers. Would you pray with me? John 15, if you're there, we'll read in a minute. But pray with me, please. Gracious Father, it is a delight. It is a humbling delight in which we can speak to Thee. For we have not a God that we have to carry Him somewhere for Him to be there, or to tell Him something so He would know it, or to show Him something so He would see it. And yet Thou, knowing all things, have said, call upon Me, seek My face, rise up, follow Me. Father, once again, we come. To me, it is a very solemn hour. To open the book. And talk to folk about something that we know so little about. And something so difficult. To speak. But I trust, Lord, that this day, once again, we can leave proclaiming God is faithful. Faithful to His Son. That the Spirit of God is faithful in revealing the Son. And that the intercession of our great High Priest this day will be made real in the hearts of these. Give them ears to hear. Give them an heart that runs after, that longs for, seeks and searches for Thee. For when we shall have sought Thee with all our hearts, we shall find Thee. Do help us this day. And yet Your church scattered throughout this land. Help her this day. And Lord, as we close, start home. Bring back to mind the thanks that we owe You. Hear our request. For we ask it in Christ's name, for His honor and glory. Amen. One of the old preachers, certainly not in the Armenian camp, said, if you can ever convince God If you can ever convince God that you're desiring His glory above all things, you'll clear up your prayer problems and your unanswered prayers. And please don't sit there thinking we don't have to convince God, because He knows. I know that. But I didn't tell you that for it to be wasted. If we can convince God. Well, John 15, where we began last Lord's Day morning. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, and folks, we just live on the outer boundaries of knowing God's love. We just pick up a tiny pebble, a grain of sand on the seashore, and carry that with us when we're dealing with this greater love. No man's got that than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. That is the title. But it still baffles me that He who was God came and dwelt as man for 33 or so years and lay down His life, and that Emmanuel, God with us, would take we who had been great enemies and bring us into His family and call us His friends. Ye are my friends. Not dealing with the latter part of that verse today, but I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah. This might be the only place. No, it's not. I want you to look at Proverbs shortly. Jeremiah 24. And I mentioned to you last week that there are a lot of people that think that heaven will be their home. Heaven will be nobody's eternal destiny that does not know God and Christ. And in knowing Him, He gets us above and beyond our religion. And we know Him by experience. Same way you get to know someone. Jeremiah 24, verse number 7. And I will give them an heart. I will give them a heart to know me. And in that knowledge of knowing me, they will know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me. And if there's any way possible, get out from among this congregation right now and just get isolated where it's just me trying to speak to you. They shall know me. They shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Chapter 31 and verse number 33 and 34, almost the same thing. But folk, you got to know him. It's got to be on a personal basis, a personal relationship. It's got to be above and beyond facts. It's got to be reality. Jeremiah 31:33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." I know of two families, not here, a state neighboring the northern state, so it's a good ways off, that quit because they said, "We don't need any man to teach us." And they used this and a verse or two other. "And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, that includes the entire family. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. They will know me, and it will be experiential, for they will know a forgiveness in their heart. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's something that you and I will never be able to say this side eternity. You will carry your sins with you. Sometimes they may seem worse than at other times. Sometimes they may seem stronger and have a greater effect upon you than other times. And with us, or us having such an awareness of that, it is hard, almost unbelievable. When God said, I will remember their sins no more. So whatever comes your way, it will not be by way of judgment if you are a child. It might be by way of chastisement, but it'll never be for judgment. For God judged all His people in Christ Jesus, forgave them all of everything. Won't one sin ever be brought up against you if you're in Him? Not one. Sure, there is a dread within my natural man of having to stand in the immediate presence of God. I fear that. Would lie to you if I said differently. For I do not yet know. I am not yet made aware, except in mind, that God remembers our iniquities no more, that God buried them in the sea of forgetfulness, and He can't pull them back up. But I'm speaking to you about Jesus Christ calling you His friend. Wouldn't you like to be so near to Him that when you sit down to read the Scriptures, you know He's there? Or when you sit down on a pew, you know your friend's sitting there with you. When you walk, you know He's walking with you. Now, folk, you and I were brought up in a time, and for the most part, our parents were brought up in a time, not as much as we, but in a time when man was being elevated to such great heights. And if man's being elevated, that man doesn't want a big God. So he's going to try to bring God down. Go back and read Romans. Of them changing the glory of God. And we come along and man has been raised to such a height that every one of us come up thinking that man was a worthy creature to be loved by God. And all of us had no problem singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And there's not a one of us in singing that in our early days that ever had a clue of what we were saying. That wasn't written as a hymn. There was a man in Ireland whose fiancée died the night before they were drowned the night before they were to be married. And he left the country and he went to Canada. And some years later, he fell in love again. And just a few days before their wedding day, she came down with something that the doctors could not diagnose, and she died. And he got a letter from his family that his mother was real ill. You didn't get on a jet in those days to cross the Atlantic. And you didn't know when you got on a ship whether or not you would be able to cross it. So he wrote her a letter. And in that letter, he included a poem. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what we forfeit by not carrying to Him all our troubles, our guilt. Some years later, a man looking through his family's things that they left behind, they found that poem to his mother, and they sought permission to put it to music. That's where I want you. With a friend like that. And you know it. And you treat him like that. The elevation of man began when Charles Finney came on the scene and came up with an anxious seat down in front of the church. And over time, he began to place in man's hands the ability to receive Christ. Your choice. You have the power. And God no longer, not in our day, has that power. Everybody believes that man has it. I mean, look what we've accomplished. You tell us we can't? And God raised the Lord Jesus and committed all power. Best I understand what little English I know, all, I think, includes everything. And has given him all power over all flesh. It's in his hands what he does with you. Jeremiah told Moab, or God told Moab through the prophet, I'm going to destroy you because you have magnified, that is, you have become great and you have become important. You have magnified yourself against the Lord. But I want us to approach, as I trust that you know in your soul, something of how deep sin lies within you. You can't pray. You can't sit here. You can't talk to God apart from you being in a body of sin. And I want us to look at it from that aspect. God knows you. You don't even know yourself like God does. And I want us to look at it from the aspect that I am a sinner born in sin, will live and die in nature prone to sin. And yet, there is a God-man on the throne of glory, Lord over all flesh, that says to human beings, ye are my friends. I want you to get out from away from religion, and I want you to begin to understand something of a friendship between God in heaven and we sinners on earth. You will never have a friend like this one. You got some friends now, but they'll forsake you. If they get mad at you. They'll leave you. If you get in trouble and need a little help from them. As long as you can help them, they'll stay with you. You know the term fair weather. Christians, fair weather friends. Got through high school. Got my first car. And I had some friends. Because they didn't have a car. When they got one, I didn't have those friends. Proverbs 18:24. And you'll let me use this, I trust again, mention it to you. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I like the Amplified. The man of many friends a friend of all the world will prove himself a bad friend. Now it doesn't seem like that's what it says here. But the words must show himself friendly is one word in the Hebrew. And it means to be bad, to be evil, to do injury, or to be broken in pieces. Now that doesn't make any sense right now. But look at it in this light. You won't ever know the real friendship between Christ and yourself until there is the realization within your soul of what you are, of what you have done, of what you will do apart from Him. You won't ever know what a true friend is until you are broken and in your own eyes bad. And you find out that in that condition, Jesus Christ has stuck with you closer than a brother. That's a friend. Now you've got, surely, a good friend or two. Not like this. Because if you treated them as you have treated Christ, they wouldn't have one of them receive your calls, be with you tomorrow, or have anything else to do with you. I don't know if we've got some good friends. I realize that. I count you here good friends. But you can't ever come up to my friend, Jesus Christ. You won't ever know if you've got a true friend or not until you find somebody that'll stick with you in adverse situations. And you feel poorly. And your words might be without a lot of thought. You don't have the ability to think. You're so worn out mentally, and the body is so worn physically. And sometimes you're short to them. But they're still with you tomorrow. Even when you shouldn't say what you said. And they're with you the next day. Because they're a friend. You've got a lot of friends that'll stay with you as long as the course you're on suits them. As long as there's not a lot of opposition between you and them. But I guarantee you that list is short if you just stop and think about it. Every last one of us have been guilty of substituting a form, a program, a schedule for a person. We don't think a thing about how we responded to Christ when we go to church. I hope that's not a true statement here. It could be. He who reveals Christ and he who is the only one that can form a fellowship that develops into such a relationship that you can say, my friend Christ, he is no longer active in Christianity in our day. Take the most tender-hearted parent that you could ever find and compare that to the Spirit. And that tender-hearted parent will come up short and lacking every time. He watches over you. He has nourished you. He has brought you up. There has been some growth and development and progress in spiritual affections. And he has watched you grow cold and indifferent and looking at the things of the world. And you've grieved him. Let me put we in that so that you won't think that I'm this mighty creature. Most folk in our land, you may be one of them, are secretly holding on to a hope that some kind of transformation takes place as they near death and go through death.
As they begin passing through that narrow passage in that valley, they think that somehow a spiritual preparation or preparedness will happen to them. It's not going to happen. Your relationship with God today and the character in which God is developing today and over the years will be the one that steps into eternity. Death's not going to change a thing about you. Listen to what Christ said. Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is godly, let him be godly. Whatever you are through life, through the main character that you are through life is going to be that which steps into eternity. You're not all of a sudden going to begin to change when gray hairs pop upon your head and the doctor tells you that you have a bad disease. Your relationship to God today, that God is developing, I hope, within, is that's going to step into eternity. I would, if it were possible, I would sit down beside every one of you here this morning and I would introduce you to the greatest friend you could ever have. But I do not have that ability. Abraham's servant, all he could do was tell Isaac, or Rebekah, about Isaac. He didn't have the ability to work upon or influence her heart. I don't believe, as some do, that he was a type of the Holy Spirit. I believe he was a type of a messenger from God to her. I can't introduce you. All I can do is tell you about one who's far, far above earth, far away. And yet, if you ever, ever meet him and become friends with him, he won't be in heaven. He'll be beside you every step or closely in front of you, saying, this is the way, follow me. Just put your feet where my footsteps are. Just follow the light that you get from walking near to me. One of the grievous weights in this day that I carry is having so little of the Spirit when we gather and so little of the revelation of Christ in our gatherings. And in the carnal sense, every one of us leave as we came. For we have no personal dealings with this, what I'm talking about. My friend, Christ Jesus. Hushai sent back by David to Absalom, and Absalom sees him come in, and Absalom said, is this thy kindness to thy friend? I'm going to the throne. I know that I got a lot of folk following me because I'm going to be king. But if David ever was your friend, you should have stuck with him and not come back and joined with me. Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why aren't you going with him? And the world looks at us and they see you out of the way. Or they see you carelessly living. Are they so you indifferent to the things of God, to God Himself? And they look on in amazement because you've told them what Christ has done. And they wonder, how can you treat Him like you treat Him if you say He has done what you said He has done for you? They think, if I could ever meet somebody like you have met, and Him do for me like what He's done for you, at least what you say, I'd treat Him better than what you're treating Him. I already told you, but none of you here, none of us here, have many friends. You've got a lot of acquaintances. You meet a lot of people. And you can relate to them because you're in the same business or past life events. There's similar to you, and you can speak with them. Because you got a lot in common. Because you've got a lot in common with somebody doesn't mean they're your friend. You might entertain a lot of guests. Here's the difference between a guest and a friend. You never have to entertain a friend. You are who you are. You don't have to be different. You're just you. But if a guest comes, you've got to entertain them. And sometimes you'll strive to keep up a conversation with them because it's so dull when silence grows. And you worry. You know a lot of people that you're so close to that you can meet on an informal basis. But you can only go so far in revealing who you are. Because if they knew who you were, really, that friendship or that acquaintance would be over. If some of your friends knew really knew you, knew what you thought, it would destroy that relationship. See, they're not really your friends. A friend can know everything about you, and they'll still be your friend. They know all your shortcomings, all your failures, all your weaknesses, and they'll still be your friend. You don't have many friends. True friendship is not, it's not made, it's not built upon an introduction or one meeting. The more you see them, sometimes the freer you may be in expressing yourself. But even what you express in yourself, you can't ever walk away saying, she or he's my good friend. Because you didn't fully reveal. They really don't know your identity. It takes time. It takes interaction. It takes communion to build such a relationship that there is a growing oneness and exclusiveness that you can talk without offending. You can let them know who you are. It will not offend them. You can express yourself. It will not offend them. Do you know anybody like that? You don't know many, do you? There was a relationship. This is at the close of Christ's ministry. there was a relationship that increased between Christ and the disciples over the 3 or 3.5 years that he walked with them. Now, I know that as God, he loved them from eternity. I know that there were a few in the Old Testament that became so acquainted with God that he called them his friends. And God wouldn't call Abraham or Moses or Enoch his friend if there was not that relationship between those men and God. And Jesus Christ would not call these 11 men his friend unless that relationship had been built over 3 years. A man that hath friends is a man that is showing himself friendly over the meeting with that friend. A familiarity is developing so that they know you and you know them. And there was a familiarity growing between God Almighty and the 11 disciples. A friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 17:17. And a brother is born for adversity. See, God knows your next fall. God knows your next tribulation and your next trial. God knows all of these things, and God has appointed all these things, for in these things he's got for you a revelation, a further revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall I complain if sleep is taken, if the bed becomes a difficult place to lie? No. For I'm looking in that a further expression of God to my soul. At 12 years of age, Jesus Christ was so advanced that he sat down with doctors, learned doctors of the law, both hearing and asking questions. So he had to be somewhat on their level at 12 years of age. Now at 30 years of age, look how far surpassed he was with the disciples. So far beyond. Being that as it was, he communed with them. He listened to them with as great an interest in what they were saying, unless it needed to be rebuked, as he wanted them to listen to him. A friend will hear you. Some folk just want to be a sounding board. I want you to be a sounding board. And our prayers have declined to little more than praying because grandmother fell and broke her arm, or, better not use any names, might hit somebody, has a toothache, or a job. Now, that's all right to take those. It's all right to pray for those. But my soul, children, can't you rise somewhat to a level of spirituality with the Lord Jesus? I know He's far above us, beyond us, but He condescended to their level in both teaching and in hearing, based on what they could handle. All things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you, because He knew He could trust them. God won't give you more than He trusts you with. God had elevated those 11 men mentally and spiritually so that heaven's choice gems could be handed to them, because He knew they would not cast them to swine. If Christ ever calls somebody His friend, that's an eternal relationship. You will never lose a true friend. He will never take your friendship lightly, no matter how lightly you take His at times. Are you walking before the Lord to develop a relationship so that Christ could say, "You are my friend"? They don't have an interest right now in the congregation at Kiereth. I got an interest in the individual folks here. Do you ever give Him occasion for a deterioration of friendship? I know He won't ever cease to be, but when you don't act right and live right, He'll cut off communion with you. And you'll lose the sensibility or the reality of a friend. I'm not speaking about this buddy-buddy Jesus that they can kneel in the end zone or knock somebody out and thank God that He gave them that ability. I'm not speaking about this little Jesus that everybody's talking about. I'm talking about one that there'll always be a gulf between you and Him. And yet, He would call you His friend. I'm talking about the creation of God within your soul being developed to the point that He can relate to you and commune with you. It far surpasses a religious form or a creed or knowing doctrine. I'm glad you know doctrine, but I want you to come on to know what that doctrine is exposing or teaching you. A friend that you're not doing a few little deeds to impress, but God within is communing with God above. Does your heart ever talk to God? I don't look at my sins anymore as that which will keep me out of hell. Send me there. I don't look at my sins as if I don't get beyond or above, it's going to keep my little bundle of Christmas goodies being given to me at Christmas time. I look at them now at what they did to a dear, dear friend. And how can I sin against such love? And at such a cost to Him? The only true friend you'll ever have. Now, start treating him like that. And all this rubbish that has filled your life, get rid of it. And get back to a single life with God. I know you got to work. I know you got to feed the family. I know you got to keep the house. I'm not talking about giving up all those and moving into a convent somewhere. But I'm talking about you getting back to a relationship where Jesus Christ could witness in your soul, I am your friend.